Him to move in us. And I want to challenge you. This is a big year for us. You are living the 100th year. You are living the 100th year of Whites Creek Missionary Baptist Church. October the 24th, 25th, 26th, we'll be celebrating the completion of 100 years. 100 years. And so I want to encourage you, implore you, whatever I can do, beg you, take this year and pray about this now. I know what God's going to tell you, because you know the Bible already says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. If the Bible's already told us to do it, you really don't need to pray about doing it. You just do it. That's what the Word says. But if you need to pray about this, I want you to pray about it. Find one person. Each and every one of you, find one person and make it your ministry to reach that person and bring them into the fellowship of the church this year. And you think, well, one person, hey, we'll double in size in 1 year if you will take on that task. Now, God's already called you to do it. Jesus said it when he gave the Great Commission. Go in the world, preach the gospel. Bible also says in Acts chapter 2 that God would add to the church daily such as are being saved. I mean, God wants to add to His church because that's the bride of His Son, Jesus Christ. So please, will you let me, can I beg you? Beg you. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you someone in your life. You don't have to go find a stranger. Bridges of God, family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. Just those people that you already know. If you don't know your neighbor, go introduce yourself. Then invite them to church. One person. Can I challenge you to that? One person. I'll do my part. You do your part. One person. This year. One person. You're going to hear a lot of good stuff. We're going to talk about some things in the business meeting Wednesday night. Deacons are going to discuss some things relative to homecoming tonight. We're going to be letting you know some things, but I can go ahead and let you know, and this will be something big for some of you, and some of you won't know this guy, but we have secured for Friday night for a concert to kick off our homecoming, Ivan Parker. Ivan Parker has been in gospel music for 30 years. He was the lead singer with Gold City Quartet when they came up with probably the most famous gospel song of our era, and that was Midnight Cry. And Ivan is the one who sang that. It is a big thing for us to be able to have Ivan Parker to be here for our homecoming, to celebrate our homecoming. We're going to be making plans for some other things, let you know as they unfold, but I'm excited about that. Jamie's already got some posters and those kind of things. We're not going to put them up right away because they'll be ripped down before then. But when it gets to the right time, we're going to be having things for you to do. But we just want you to pray. What I want is not to have a full church at homecoming. I want to have a full church every Sunday. That's my desire. And I think that's God's desire. We need to fill up the church houses of America. Amen. And there are more than enough. We could not, the churches, as many as there are, the churches could not hold. They couldn't hold a fourth of the people in America if we'd all come to church at the same time. One person. Will you take that challenge? You. I'm talking to you. Not your mama, not your cousin, not your daddy, not the person sitting beside you. I'm talking to you. You. Will you accept that challenge? Take your Bibles and turn to the Psalms. Psalm 139. I've been reading in Psalm 139 for a couple of weeks, trying to get ready for this, and it's been fun. I've enjoyed this. It's been fun. Came across a story that I wanted to share with you that starts our point, or will illustrate part of our point for today. And before we read anything, we're kind of going to do it different. We're not going to read all the scripture up front. I'm going to do a little introduction and then go to the first point, and then we're going to read the verses pertinent to that point. We're going to be in Psalm 139, and we're going to do verses 1 through 16. Gentleman got an accident, and I'm going to use that word and put quotes beside it. And he submitted a report to his insurance company. He got a reply back from the insurance company that says, "We need you to clarify some things for us." Here is his written response to the insurance company. I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. But to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep in the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body area. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down on me and broke both my legs. I hope I have furnished the information you have required. I want us to take a minute and pray. Father, will you speak to us now? As we open our heart and our mind, as we open our life to your Holy Spirit, move in us and touch us and change us and sanctify us day by day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned years ago when I was in the military by one of my senior chiefs, he always said this: there are no accidents, only mishaps which follow missteps. Now I want to talk about that for just a minute, because one of my goals today is to get the word accident out of your vocabulary. There is no such thing as an accident. I want you to say that. There is no such thing as an accident. Now, those of you who sat there with your mouth closed, insisting on not participating, I could let you stand up and do it by yourself, but I'm not. Everybody together say, there is no such thing as an accident. Thank you. There is no such thing as an accident. There are no accidents, only mishaps which follow missteps. And I've learned through my life that that is absolutely true. In fact, when I went to work at the hospital and went through a number of training events, I found out that there's no such thing at the hospital as an accident report. There is an occurrence report. Something occurred, but it was not an accident. You see, accidents, what we would call an accident, is simply the result of what we do or what we don't do. More often often, if we were to call it an accident, it probably is something that results from what we did that we should not have done, or something that we did not do that we should have done. Because for us to classify it in our way of thinking as an accident, it was a lackluster result. It was something we didn't want to happen. And you think about it. A person calls in and they say, "We've just had an accident." You haven't had an accident. You'd had a mishap that resulted from missteps. "Well, I didn't do anything wrong." Then what did the other person do? Two cars come together. Somebody is at fault. There is no such thing as a no-fault mishap. No such thing. Someone is at fault. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean something terribly negative. It's just that someone did something or did not do something that resulted in an unfavorable result. Please don't think that this is just a play on words. The key here is responsibility. Taking responsibility. And that is one of the greatest problems I see that we're having in our world today, in our country today, and in the church today. We need to take responsibility. The church needs to take responsibility for the empty pews. Because until we are witnessing like God's calling us to witness, sharing the gospel like God's called us and told us to share the gospel, until we're doing all that, then we're responsible for every empty pew in the church. We're responsible for empty space in heaven. We're responsible for family and friends, mamas and daddies and children and uncles and aunts and cousins going to hell because we didn't want to hurt their feelings or because we were afraid they'd get angry with us. It was a misstep that comes to a mishap. But when the mishap comes to the level of hell, we need to start doing something about it. Amen? I think the first step is to really care about whether people go to hell or not. And I want to ask you that question. Do you care? Do you even care that people you know might die today and go to heaven, or go to hell? Listen, had somebody, I went out of town this week, Friday and Saturday, to do a little conference. And before we had a meal at lunch yesterday, and before before we prayed, the pastor said, it wasn't the pastor, it was one of the members, said, "I need to let you all know that so-and-so called, it was a member of their church, and they said, and she was supposed to be here at this training, but her brother, 49 years old, died." And, of course, the first response, you know, other than the, "Oh, that's terrible," is 49. What happened? Was it... And here's what came out. Was it an accident? Well, I wanted so badly, because I've been working on this for 2 weeks, I wanted so badly to say, no, it wasn't. It wasn't an accident. It may have been a mishap led from a misstep. May have been that. Well, come to find out, there were drugs and alcohol involved. Was it an accident? No. He took them on purpose. He did. He took them on purpose. No accident. But it was so, and here we go. Listen. It was so unexpected. No, it wasn't. God knew exactly when it would happen. It wasn't unexpected. We may not have known, but God knew. There are no accidents in a human life. None. Zero. Because God has planned out every one of your days. And the only way you can avoid... Now, I want us to look at this and understand. We're not seeking the blessings of God. You don't have to. God's already got them planned into your life. So if you miss the blessings of God, you have to do something to prevent blessing. You don't have to do something to get blessing. You have to do something to prevent blessing. So if you're not being blessed in your life, there are missteps you need to avoid. Now, how in the world can God plan into my life blessing? In order to see that, we have to see the characteristics and qualities of God. And so we're going to look at, through this passage, three of the intrinsic attributes of God. And in the last one, we're going to see the reality behind all of it. Behind every bit of this. So this is not a play on words. This is this premise that I'm talking about is both science and theology. In science, it is referred to as causality or cause and effect. You climb up on the roof and jump off, you break your legs. What was the cause? There were two. Number one, the cause was you jumping off the roof. Number two was the ground stopping the fall. Two causes. Let me share with you a third one. Foolishness enough to jump off the roof. There are causes that bring about effect. One thing or action or event occurs, which is the cause, and another action or event results. Example? Simple. One cause, one effect. Close your eyes while you're driving, and you're going to eventually run off the road or into another vehicle or a tree. We understand that? Cause, effect. How about complex? Multiple causes, multiple effects. Drug and alcohol. Drink alcohol. Get stupid. You're already stupid if you're drunk. Get in the car. Turn the key. Put it in gear. Drive down the road. Pass out while you're driving. Lose control. Destroy another car. Kill a 5-year-old. Go to prison. Cause, effect. And as the prison door slams behind you, invariably you will hear someone say, "Why does all this happen to me?" Cause and effect. You do it, you reap the benefits of what you have done. Now there is a divine element described here in Psalm 139, which must be considered because of God's divine attributes. God desires good things for mankind, and because of His unique qualifications and characteristics, or abilities, if you will, He's able to intervene in a life to bring about His desired results. The fly in the ointment is this. We're able to misstep. God plans it all out. We're able to misstep. Came up with an illustration that I thought was really cool. You'll have to let me know what it is. Jamie says, "I need a vacation." Now, he's a state worker. He never gets any time off. I thought that would bring bigger laughs than that. Anyway, and I can't believe Chuck kept his mouth shut. But anyway, Jamie needs a vacation, and he says, "I'm tired of all this cold weather. I'm going to the Caribbean." And so he said, "I don't know anything about international travel, and I don't know. So I'm gonna consult with a vacation planner." They have them. You can contact them, and for a fee, they will plan your vacation. They'll take care of how you get from point A to point B. They'll take care of your accommodations. They'll even plan your menu for you if you want. They'll take care of your itinerary while you're there. They'll plan out your activities, when you're going to go on this excursion, when you're going to go on this tour, when you're going to do this, when you're going to do that. So Jamie hires a vacation planner. He says, "I want to go to the Caribbean. I want to spend 10 days. I want to soak up the sun. I want to just enjoy myself, lay back and do very little, but I do want to see some sights, and I want to do all these things." And so we all know there are only two ways to get to the Caribbean. He's only got 10 days, so he's not going to take a boat. And so he's going to fly. Everything is worked out, and the vacation planner has done everything meticulously. And if the instructions are followed, then Jamie will have a wonderful 10-day vacation in the Caribbean. He's going to go to St. Croix. He's going to go to Grand Bahama Island. He's going to go to Trinidad and Tobago. He's going to have just a wonderful time in the Caribbean. And so Jamie rushes to the airport up in Raleigh, and he's supposed to get on flight 1029. And flight 1029 goes from Raleigh to Atlanta, because everything in the world goes to Atlanta. And then from Atlanta, he's going to fly into Grand Bahama Island. So he goes to Raleigh, and he goes in, and he goes to the right airline, and he goes to the right concourse, and he gets on flight 1092. And Jamie goes out across the ocean, and everything's beautiful, and it's blue, and it's gorgeous. And Jamie begins to land, and he wonders, "Gosh, they've got the air conditioner on, kind of cold in here." And then the door opens, and it gets even colder, and he walks to the door, and he looks at this big sign, and it says, "Welcome to Keflavik, Iceland." This is a mishap. But the vacation planner did everything right. If Jamie would just follow the details. He would enjoy 10 days of bliss and joy and sun and surf and sand and just have a great time. And yet, I'm in Iceland. Well, you were supposed to get on flight 1029, not 1092. There was a misstep that led to a mishap. God has planned out our life. And God has what it takes to plan that life. And He wants good things for us. What qualifies God? Number one, God is omniscient. James, thank you. God is all-knowing. Verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139. Let's look at it together. James is going to bring it up on the screen. And we're going to read. This is a psalm for the choir director, a Davidic psalm. Lord, now I want you to really take to heart that God is saying this to David. He's saying this about you. Do you hear me? You have known, or you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Keep going, James. Quickly. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. God is omniscient. How in the world can God handle my life? Because God's omniscient. God's omniscient. Now, what does that mean? I want you to look at verse 1. Now, James, you can just leave it right there for a while. But I want you to look. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. Well, first of all, verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and known me. Number 1, God knows who we are. God knows who you are. Now, I want you to say this because we're going to take this one home, folks. Say, God knows who I am. God knows who I am.
God knows who I am.
Now, do you have any idea what you just said? You did not say, God knows my name is Kay. You said, God knows who I am. God knows what makes me me. God knows every detail about my life. You see, if I'm going to help you, I need to know how to help you. And so I need to know about you. I need to know who you are. I need to know the elements about you. If I want to hurt you, I need to know who you are. The military teaches, know your enemy. There's also an old saying that says, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. Why? Because you want to know who they are. If you're going to affect their life, you need to know who they are. So the first thing that I need to get in my guard is that God knows who I am. Now, let's look at the first part of verse 2. He says, you know when I sit down and when I stand up. God knows what we do. And I want you to say, God knows what I do. God knows what I do. God knows what we do. He says, I know. Now, is that not a trivial, petty little detail? God knows when I stand up. God knows when I sit down. God knows when I stand up. He knows when I sit down. God knows when I stand up. He knows when I sit down. That's kind of redundant. And it's like, God, don't you have better things to do with your time than to keep up with whether I'm sitting down or standing up? And God looks us right in the heart and says, no, because you are my purpose. It's important for me to know what you do. Now, let's look at the second part of verse 2 and verse 4. The second part of verse 2 says, you understand my thoughts from far away. And then verse 4 says, before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. God knows what we think. Say, God knows what I think. God knows what I think. So, God knows who I am, God knows what I do, and God knows what I think. God knows what I think. Why in the world is that important? Because that's where sin starts. That's where love starts. That's where plans start. That's where thoughts start. Where I think. In my mind. In my heart.
God knows everything about me. In order for God to help me and bless me, He needs to know who I am. And so it starts on the inside, not the outside. And I thank God for that. Because if He looked at some of us and started judging us from the outside, we'd be in trouble. We would. Because there's not a one of us that's here that doesn't have a flaw on the outside. We got flaws inside too. But the ones on the outside, they're obvious. You know, those of you who wear glasses, you have a flaw. Your eyesight's bad. So you have to take around extra equipment. I was shocked when I went to get my DOT physical. They checked my eyes and they said, you're 20/20. I says, these don't say that. Well, I'm 20/20 right now. I could, if Linda would hold up a sign right now, which I could read it. It's no problem. I'm 20/20. Wait, I mean, I'm 20/20 right there. But right here, got to have these. I have a flaw. We have flaws. Those aren't the ones that God did. God didn't care about that. The Bible tells me I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right here in this psalm. And we'll see that in just a minute. Doesn't use that word fearfully because that's King James. But God knows all about it. He knows who I am. He knows what I do. He knows what I think. And then, this one ought to scare some of you. Verse 3. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. God knows where I am. Say, God knows where I am. Now, there are two different ams we're talking about as far as where I am. God, there are two different ones. God knows where I am physically. If He knows where I sit, whether I'm sitting down or standing up, He knows where I am. Amen? That's not what He's talking about. God knows where I am in my spirit. God knows where I am. So you can fool me, but you can't fool God. You can come in here and you can nod your head to what you think ought to be nodded. You can say, praise the Lord. You can raise your hand. God still knows that you are rotten inside. Because He knows spiritually where you are. You can't fool God. So I would just say to you, if you can't fool God, don't bother trying to fool us. Because that's a waste of time. We already know, this shouldn't come as news, but it might be for some of you. We already know you're not perfect. I'm talking to everybody here on behalf of everybody here. Willie knows that I'm not perfect. See? I mean, you know, amen. There you go. Jackie knows that I'm not perfect. And I could go through every single one, every one of you. And some of you said, well, I don't know you. Like some of the others know you. You know me well enough. If you know me well enough to know I'm not perfect, raise your hand. Every hand ought to go up. Every hand. Because you know I'm human. And so you ought to know immediately I'm not perfect. God knows that and doesn't care. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for devotion. He wants us to devote ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to Him. And I'm saying to you, He knows where we are. Now, verses 5 and 6 are a confession of acknowledgement and subservience. I want to read those to you. We'll go through it. You have encircled me. In other words, Lord, you're all around. You've encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. And then all this stuff that I just said, you know who I am, you know what we do, you know what I think, you know where I am, all these things, or you know who I am, all those things, you have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge that you have is beyond me. He says, it is lofty, I'm unable to reach it. Lord, here's the deal, I can't understand it. But here's the wonderful thing, I don't have to. I don't have to. I just have to acknowledge it. God is omniscient. He knows it all. And because of that, you can relax. You really can. You can relax. You don't have to put up a front. Because God sees the real you and loves you anyway. And if you aren't hiding anything from Him, what's the point of hiding it from me? What's the point of hiding it from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let us see it, warts and all. Because at that point, it's called confession. Now we can be. Now we can grow. Now we can go the direction God wants us. So God is omniscient. Number 2, God is omnipresent. everywhere present. And we're looking at verses 7 through 12. Now this is where he says, and I love this. He says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Now I want you to say, before I read any further, he doesn't want to escape the Spirit of God. He is asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, there's nowhere I can go to escape your spirit. Where can I flee from your presence? Look at this. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live at the eastern shore or settle at the western limits, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will become night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Now, God is omnipresent. Do we believe that? Amen. Boy, that didn't sound like... Do we believe that God is omnipresent? We got to be on the same page, folks, before we can go any further. God is everywhere present. There's a little joke that was always told. I remember a little boy going into church and the preacher preached on the omnipresence of God. And you know, little children, they'll equate that Jesus, and Jesus is God, and so Jesus is God's Son as well. And the little boy asked the preacher, said, preacher, is it true that Jesus is everywhere? And he says, well, yes, son, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is God, and God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He said, is Jesus in the church? He said, yes, son. He's in my house right now? He said, yes, son, he is. He says, Jesus in my pocket? He said, Jesus is everywhere. He opened up the pocket and said, Jesus, don't eat my candy bar. But you know what? That child was closer to the realities of God than we are. Because Jesus is in his pocket. Jesus is everywhere, all the time, at once. He is omnipresent. So, what does that mean for me? You can't get away from it. What did he say? Hey, Lord, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. Now, God's in here. God's everywhere. Jesus, remember, descended to hell, got the keys to the kingdom. Jesus is everywhere. God is everywhere. He says, if I settle in the east, you're there. If I, this is one that was hard for me. If you go to the west, I think California. I'm not sure God's there. Yeah, God's there. God's there. God is everywhere. Now, here's what I want you to take from this. God doesn't follow us around. So don't think, well, I can't go anywhere without God following me. God doesn't follow you around. No matter where you go in your life, physically or spiritually, God's there already. He's not following you. He's just already there. So when you go out and plan your missteps, remember, he's there. And if those are indeed spiritual missteps, I can see the tear in his eye. He's watching. I remember somebody talking about their grandmother that used to smoke, and she didn't want anybody to see her smoking, so she would sneak out behind the barn to smoke. And they were telling me, this is a long, long time ago, and I can't even remember who told me, but they said she wasn't fooling anybody because you could see the smoke boiling up over the barn. And everybody knew she was back there. But nobody dared say anything about it. That's called denial. And that's where we live in our spirit sometimes, denial. We're committing sins willfully, and we think that coming to church is going to make it better. We think that reading our Bible is going to make it better. Until we repent and turn away from it, it's not going to get better. Because God's watching while we are there. Let me ask you this. Do you think there'd be as much sexual sin in the world if the participants saw Jesus standing there? Well, just because you don't see him don't mean he's not there. You think there'd be as much thievery in the world if when they walked into that place they're going to steal from, Jesus was standing right there and they thought, oh my, Jesus. Well, he is standing there. He is. Think there'd be as much meanness in the world? You think there'd be as much of any of this nastiness in the world if Jesus was standing there physically and they saw him? Well, just because it's not physical doesn't mean he's not there. So I want to say to you, to protect you and to help you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin is not secret. It's not a secret. Because God is there. He doesn't follow us around. He's there already. God is omnipresent. No matter where I go, here's what this passage means. No matter where I go, you're there. Not you follow or you get there or you come there. You're there. No matter where I go, physically, spiritually, I know you're there. If I'm in a wrong place spiritually, he's there because he's omnipresent. But he's there to try to straighten me out. Try to open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, that I can see the right way. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Number three, God is omnipotent. All powerful. And nowhere is that more evident that in us. And so I want you to read with me verses 13 through 16. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you. And here's where in King James it says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully. Holman says, I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, now listen to this, because this is what we're going to finish up on, y'all, verse 16. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Praise the Lord! God loved me enough to make me and then plan every day. And let me tell you something. If God plans it, it's glorious. If God plans it, it's gravy. If God plans it, it's joy. If God planned it, it's happiness. If God planned it, it's wonderful. Then what in the world is happening? Us. Missteps. I could pick Glenn up and I could say, Glenn, I want you to stand right here. Glenn, on the other side of those doors is $1,000 bill. There's nothing between you and that door. You go through the doors and you take the $1,000 bill. I will ensure that nothing interferes with you. I will ensure that nothing gets in your way. The only thing that you have to wonder to be careful of is to remember that there's the direction. Go that way, just like with Aaron. And Glenn can say, thank you very much. And Glenn can walk this way. And God has planned a perfect path with a perfect plan, with perfect results in store. And we take a misstep and we get off of the path of God and we nullify what a loving God has done for me. We see that God is all-powerful in creation. And according to this last verse, God is all-powerful in provision. I call this elective predestination. Now, I want to talk about that for just a second as we close. Because there's this danger going around. A lot of churches are turning to pure five-point Calvinism. Now, what that means is there are 5 points of Calvinism. The T, you can remember it with TULIP. You've heard me talk about that before. T is the total depravity of man. Man's totally depraved, can't save himself. Amen, I believe that. U, unconditional surrender. I've got to come to God on His terms. It's got to be His terms. I can't say, God, I'll come to you, but I want to hold this. No, unconditional surrender. Amen, I believe that. L, here's where I have a problem. Limited atonement. That Jesus died only for the elect. Well, I have a problem with that because of this little word, whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Jesus died, now if you want to limit his atonement and say, Jesus died for those who received his provision, it's still not good theology, but it's closer to accurate. But for you to say that Jesus only died for the ones that he knew would be saved, because that's saying that God at some point in time said, heaven, hell, heaven, heaven, hell, hell, heaven, heaven, hell, 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 heaven, heaven, hell, hell. And God just predestined us. No matter what you do, how hard you work, who you believe in, what you believe, how much you serve, no matter what, you're predestined to what God has already decided. Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that teaches that. Because they couldn't use it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now to me, whoever means whoever. And I really believe that to God, whoever means whoever. And so God is saying that whoever will call upon his name will be saved. But even as a Christian, whoever missteps will get off the path. But this thing that I call provision, elective predestination, what that means is this. God says, I have determined two paths. Here is one path. Here is the other path. This path leads to joy and blessing, culminating in glory. This path is going to be a rough road to travel. My friend, you have the free will to choose which path you will follow. It is your choice. And you know, let me tell you this. I'm not talking about salvation. Because there are people who make that profession of faith. They say, I know Jesus is Lord and Savior. And they still misstep. They still choose that path of the rough road. I want to do it my way. I want to be a Burger King recruit. But I want to close with this. Two things. Number one, I want to reiterate verse 16. And he says this, all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. If God planned your days, you can take it to the bank. They are glorious. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have some trials and tribulations. God does that to strengthen us. God brings those tests to make us stronger. But you can rest assured that the path God has planned is where your blessings lie. Because God planned it. That is where your blessings lie. But some of us have stepped off the path. In Christianity. In White's Creek. In any little group. There's always somebody that is maybe for a short time or maybe right now in your life. You are off the path of blessing. You are off of God's path and you are walking your own way. I want to say to you that God says, please come back. Please, I implore you by the mercies of my Son and the blood he shed for you so that you could live above the junk of this world. Please come back. Roland V. Bingham, who was the founder of the Sudan Interior Mission in Africa, was once critically injured in an automobile mishap. He was rushed to a hospital in critical condition. The following day, when he regained consciousness, he asked the nurse what he was doing there. And this is what she said, "Don't try to talk just now. You have been in an accident." To which he replied, "Accident? Accident? There are no accidents in the life of a Christian. This is just an incident in God's perfect leading." I want to say to you today that in God's perfect leading, He may be speaking to you today. He may be saying to you, I cared enough about you to plan all of your days before you even experienced the first one. And if it truly were God's plan, then you know it is the path of blessing. Can we acknowledge that? Can we agree that if God planned the way, it would be the path of blessing? But we have had the free will to misstep. There are no accidents. There is nothing you have ever endured, physically or spiritually, that was accidental. It was either ordained by God as far as the blessing, or it was the result of your misstep. Now I want to just remind you of one thing as we close. There are some of us in the world, some of us in the church, and maybe even some of us in White's Creek, that think, well, I can enjoy my sin right now and I'll get right later. But we just looked at a verse that said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Because there's coming a time that you might seek and He will not be found. It will be too late. It will be too late. There is the point of no return. I don't know what it is, when it is, how it is. I don't know anything about that. But I know that there's a day coming. It may be today, maybe 10,000 years from now, that Jesus is going to break open the eastern sky. And at that point, our fate is sealed. Sealed. And even if I were a believer, a true believer, living in sin, I would not want to go to heaven and have that to be the first thing that faces me. God has a plan for your life. As Jackie goes and plays, would you just bow your heads and ask God, Lord, am I on the path you have for me? Am I where you want me to be? God allows U-turns. God allows us to get back on the path. We never stray so far that God can't put us back on the path. And the thing that we need to realize is that only if we're on the path do the blessings come. Only if we're where He wants us to be do we receive His direction, His guidance, His love, His mercy, and whatever other blessings He decides to bestow upon us. Are you here today? You don't know Jesus as Savior? You're faced with a choice right now. When this service is over, you can go out of your pew and you can turn toward the door. And for you, that may be the biggest misstep of your life. But God says, I'm here to receive you. Just return to me. Just step toward the Father through the Son. Ecstatic to put you on the path that He had planned for you before the very first day of your life. Folks, we're without excuse. We've seen it in the Word. Before we lived one day, God mapped out a plan for our life. Are you on that road? Or do you need to come to Him and get on that road today? Would you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit?